Philippians 2, beginning on the 12th verse for our sermon text today. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this Lord's Day. Father God, as we come now to this text of Scripture, we do ask that you would fill our hearts and minds with your word. We ask that you would be with us, give us understanding, give us the ability to look at these words in your sacred Scripture. We ask for your help once again. Holy Spirit, guide us. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Help us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. It's interesting. We mentioned the shining lights, and I'm reminded of something that I was involved with the year might have been 1988, I'm not sure, but some of you may be familiar with the actress Shirley MacLaine. Yeah. Shirley MacLaine wrote a book in the 80s called Out on a Limb. She became a mystic, believed in reincarnation, had her own system of teaching. She would hold seminars, and so some of us Christians went down when she was speaking at the old Stouffer's Hotel in the downtown Cleveland on the square down there to witness to the people coming out after they got blasted by such heretical, pathetic teaching. One of the things I remember in specific was as we stood in the lobby and people began to pour out after they were buzzed up on her teaching of being reincarnated and being out on a limb, which she truly is out on a limb. One of the women in particular could not handle the light. She was so offended that we would be there to be a buzzkill. She just couldn't understand why we would bring the gospel to them after they heard a false teaching. She was angry. She couldn't stand us. And so the light dispels the darkness. And so as we were there to witness, this particular woman became very violently angry towards us for bringing the truth. And that's what happens when we bring the truth of the gospel to anyone in the darkness. Sometimes they can't stand it. And if you've been in any witnessing situations, sometimes that's the result. Some people are very quiet and listen. Others become very angry that you would even begin to talk to them. And that was the case on that particular day many years ago now, as I recall. And so in this, we see that in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so Paul is giving us great instruction in the Word on how to deal with multiple issues, to be Christians. Now, we've seen previously, last week, we talked about the humble Christ. We mentioned briefly the exaltation of Christ, and we could spend a lot of time on the exaltation of Christ, but we're just moving through on this message today. And he, that is the Apostle Paul, is one of great resources because he was, and we just heard from the book of Galatians, he was, as we have stated already, living the life of Christ. He is the very one who says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so dying isn't problematic. I would argue that Job was saying to us in our Older Testament reading that it wouldn't be so bad if I died. What would really change other than I be with God forevermore? He was in such agony. And so by that, he said, what? To die wouldn't be so bad. And it isn't, for the Christian death has no sting. As one minister said not too long ago in a message, it's the dying part that's hard. And some of you were mentioning aches and pains before we began today, and that becomes very difficult. Yet death has no sting. And we have seen, again, in the humiliation, the exaltation of Christ, we know that He is seated, that is our Savior and Lord, at the right hand of God the Father. We know that every knee shall bow at His very name. All this being said, we must now move on and apply this to our own lives. And this is what we would call progression, or progression, or progressive sanctification. Because Paul tells us, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Paul's talking specifically about those people in the church of Philippi who were obeying when he was there, but what are they doing when he's not there? And this is what we'll talk about on the front end of this message on this Lord's Day. We hear that language again. Therefore, my beloved, by saying therefore, Paul is saying, not only in my presence only. And we all know what school was like, and this is another example we can use, because Paul's saying, I'm here, I'm in front of you, I see what you're doing, you're coming to church on time, you're listening to the message, you're praying alongside of me, you're helping me administer things to the Church of Jesus Christ, we're feeding the poor, we're going out and we're telling people about the great light of the world, Jesus Christ. But now he's speaking to them about, what are you doing when I'm not here? What are your functions in your mind? Because I'm not here to assist you. And we have to be careful to be so totally dependent upon someone to do anything. And so, one of the examples I can think of, we all know what school was like as children, and I certainly fell into this category of what I'm about to tell you, or as teenagers. The thing to think about is what happened when the teacher would leave the room. I loved when the teacher left the room. It was Willy Wonka's golden ticket. We could do what? We thought we could do whatever we wanted to do. And what did the teacher always say before she left the room? Sit still and don't make a sound. And then all of us sat and didn't make a sound, right? No, that's not what happened in the classes I was in. No. Most likely chaos would break out because for some reason, as though it was a universal rule with our sinning children, this was the time when we would go crazy. So not only were we being obedient only in her presence, we were being completely disobedient out of her presence. You see, the principle is that we obey in front of and disobey when no one's in the room. But God saw all of that, even as children, and sees everything we do when we're not in the presence of another believer. In particular, speaking of the Apostle Paul. But this is not what the teacher wanted when you were not in his or her presence. We were to obey in their presence, and out of it we, that is children, must never allow ourselves, or Christians, we must never allow ourselves to lean too heavily upon a certain person in faith for our strength. Now, I want you to listen closely to this. That is their physical presence. We can latch on to one, and we should latch on to good teachers and good people in our lives who we depend on, and they should depend on us as Christians. If one were to leave us, as Paul left the Philippians, they would be responsible to obey God. Their responsibility to perfect obedience and the perpetual and the weight of the law doesn't depart when Paul goes to prison. It doesn't change. Man will always let you down. We have to understand it. Men will always let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. And so our communion with God is first and foremost. Like John Owens, the Puritan from England, wrote a whole volume in his 16 volumes that you can purchase if you'd like to read them, Communion with God. Well, to be in communion with God is to be in communion with God, because you get to know God. And the more you get to know God through our Savior Jesus Christ, you function better when others aren't in the room, because you know that God is present. In the Latin phrase, coram Deo, we know that everything's before the face of God. Nothing. We get away with nothing. No secrets. No secrets from God. And this is a parallel in the book, and we find it right here in these verses. Hendrickson points out to us that the apostle continues his tactful procedure as follows, where he says, "Even as you have now obeyed," or always obeyed, "and by and large the members of the Philippian church have always hearkened to the demands of God as expressed in the gospel. Yes, there was danger. There was always a tendency to lean too heavily on Paul, that is, on his physical presence with the church at Philippi. And these people were overcome, Christians, with an emotion bordering on nostalgia." Now, if we're honest, we do understand, and I will tell you right now, that popular preachers in some of these large churches in particular, when the megachurch preacher isn't present, people don't show up, because they're only coming to hear the celebrity pastor. That's idolatry, by the way. That's leaning too heavily upon your favorite man in the pulpit. But this goes on. I've had people tell me to my face, "If such and such isn't there, I don't go." Well, what's the problem with that? They're breaking the commandment to not forsake the assembly of the saints, because someone's preaching and they are called to go and hear the word of God. So the tendency, again, to lean too heavily on Paul, and this is what Paul's talking about, that is, on his physical presence with the church at Philippi, these people were overcome with an emotion bordering on nostalgia, as I said, when they revived in their memory the events they had transpired when Paul had been personally present with them. And he understands this, and enabling them to listen to what? His very voice, and to go directly to them with their problems. Similarly, that is, at present, they can hardly wait until, in God's good pleasure, Paul will be with them again, because he's in a prison cell. And that's not bad there. They just can hardly wait. Now, in such an attitude, there is much that is beautiful and to be appreciated, yet it is not altogether healthy that was their only desire. The Philippians must learn to lean completely on God. And this is where the rubber hits the road for all Christians. Are we leaning on God, or are we leaning on man? And if we're leaning on man, that is a grand mistake. It's also a sin. We certainly have no problem saying that I lean on someone for advice, for counsel, and I appreciate that. But yet, ultimately, our leaning is to be only on God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We have to know God, and we know Him through the Scriptures. And not just mostly on God, that is, almost all on God, and partly on Paul's physical presence with them. And Paul understood this was a problem, because he knew the church of which he was speaking to. That Paul was keenly aware of this weakness is clear from the fact that he has hinted to it once before. And the parallel that I mentioned prior to looking at this, and note the aforementioned parallel, when we go to 1:27 of the same book, you hear this: "Only continue to exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or am absent," this is chapter 1, verse 27, "I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." You see, he's addressing it earlier on. Now he comes to his next part of his letter. "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, so not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." So he's saying, more in my absence. Be in Christ. Walk with the Lord. And so this is all part of our working our salvation out with fear and trembling, as we'll see in just a minute. But you see the parallel. And so we move on. Again, I don't think we could say it enough. Man will always let you down. Jesus will never let you down. And Paul knew from spending time with these Christians their weaknesses, and this was one of them, and he addressed it in this particular letter. Now, in verse 12, we hear this, work out your salvation. And we see that, as he said, but now much more in my absence, then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we are not left to our own strength to accomplish sanctification, but it is God who is at work within. God doesn't leave us to ourselves. It is the process by which we are becoming changed. And this is crucial, dear Christians. So never forget this. We do not go amiss when we say that the tense of the verb indicates that Paul has in mind continuous, sustained, strenuous effort, continue to work out. In other words, now in salvation, now as Christians, we are called to work our salvation out with fear and trembling and the understanding how God is doing the work, yet we are still responsible to do something. Two things. Let go and let God. You've heard this. Not all bad, but not all right or all correct. Matter of fact, you hear this all the time. And it's a pithy little statement that people love to use. Let go, let God. And we would in this posture be just waiting for God to do something. In other words, we're just waiting, let go, let God. We're just waiting for Him to magically kind of do something. No. In the Christian walk, we have a responsibility to obey Him, to read the Word, to pray, to seek Him, to wait upon the Lord. Have you thought about waiting upon the Lord? To wait upon the Lord to renew our strength. That's not just letting go and just spacing out until something happens. No, that's active. We're actively seeking God's face. The Christian, however, is involved in a wrestling match. We wrestle with the flesh. We wrestle with the world. We wrestle with the devil. This isn't passive. This brings us to working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That trembling word in this particular text is to be put in fear, alarm, exceedingly fear, terror, quaking with fear. We should be seizing on the Word of God to know more of Christ. You see, when we came to Jesus Christ, we were passive. We had nothing to do with it. But in conversion, as I believe we've spoken of more than once from the pulpit here, is that we understand that now we've been given the ability to obey the Word of God in regeneration. We now can obey. Prior, we had no desire, but now we work with God, that is, in obeying Him because He's given us the ability to do so. And so, Christians, we have to be very careful when we hear this language, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's not saying is you're saving yourself. He's not saying that. You are saved. He's speaking to saved people. You are a saved person right here in this verse. But work your salvation out with fear and trembling. Your progression. Your sanctification. How from a year from right now, things will look different than they look right now. How much more will you know? How much more will you have overcome a particular sin? That's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the Apostle Paul understood this. And then we move on to verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do good for His good pleasure. Who's working in us? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If you look back at verse 6 of the very first chapter of this book, you see, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the work? God. We didn't. We weren't looking for it. But He's also going to now, in that conversion, perform it. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And it is for His good pleasure that He pushes and presses us through in sanctification. In verse 14, we hear this language then. Do all things without complaining and disputing. What a call. What a call to the Christian. To do all things without complaining. I dare say this is probably one of the hardest things people deal with. To complain seems to be a natural bend for people. To whine about what they have to do or what they should do. Whining and complaining is always sin. Because it's not what God has called us to do. And as we heard, complaining about something really doesn't do you any good. Matter of fact, it brings you to a point of where you have to confess the sin of complaining. Just like Job. Job lost his entire family, except his wife, all of his livestock. Did complaining do Job any good? No. It didn't change his situation. It didn't make him any happier. It only added to the frustration that he was experiencing, suffering through that situation. And speaking of complaining, it says in disputing, or to be grumbling, or to, I don't want to do that. This begins our journey at looking at what it means to stop or to stop and let our lights shine, where we're going to see that in just a few minutes. If this were the only commandment ever given by God to his people, then there would be no one in heaven guiltless of this offense. Obedience may be of two kinds. The first is grudging, and the second is voluntary. In other words, if you do it grudgingly, that's not godliness. But if you do it with voluntary obedience, that is obedience. That is being pure before the God, our God. This practical part of our lives in Christ are very important, and this is why Paul addresses this in this particular chapter we're looking at. On the outside, we may be saying, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And this is what we think of children again when we see children running around and somebody says, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. And the kid sits down, but on the inside, he's still running around. He can't, he's got ants in his pants. He's having trouble. But God calls us to rest and obey. And the key is to do all things. Notice that all things. Not some things, not partial things, not just a few things, but all things without grumbling. Not just some things. We are called not to grumble and murmur. Christians, you realize that the sin of murmuring is so evil? The Israelites did it on the other side of the water they just walked through. They began to murmur, complain. And some of us, empirically, we say, well, wait a minute. They just saw the water split in two. They walked on dry land. How could they be murmuring within a short period of time? Because we're sinners. Because empiricism never dictates our walk with God. Senses don't mean anything. You could see someone raised from the dead and it wouldn't make you a bigger, better Christian. They saw the sea split in two. And they still grumbled and murmured. You'd think that would alter their lives forever. Never a day would ever go by where they wouldn't go, this is amazing, we serve a holy God who split the sea in two. That wasn't the case, was it? They murmured and complained and even said something so stupid, let's go back to Egypt. At least we get a hot meal. That's how evil we are. All things. And Paul is telling us here to work this out. Stop grumbling. Jesus, when he was subjected to the worst kind of treatment, opened not his mouth. And Christians, our first reaction, as we may be being picked on or someone says something about us that isn't exactly true, what's our first response? Well, I'm going to set this straight. I'm going to tell them. Sometimes we just got to zip it. Take the hit and relax. We serve a God. We're in the palm of the living God. This is hard work. And then verse 15 says that you may become blameless, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now let's look at this for a minute. That you, Christians, may become blameless and harmless. The call is to be blameless. The call is to be perfect. The call is to be holy. The call is to be blameless. And then the word harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And this begins to show how we shine the light of Christ. If at work, you say, I'm a Christian, I go to church every week, I love Jesus Christ, but you cuss like a wild trucker, your testimony begins to take a bit of a turn for the worst. If you say you're a Christian and at work you cut shortcuts and you take some of the stock home from the stock room and say it's all right, there's not much. Okay, and people start to say, you say you're a Christian, but yeah, I see you taking stuff home you shouldn't be taking home. You see how the light starts to dim out, because that's not being blameless. That certainly is not being harmless, because you're harming the testimony of Christ. And Christians, that's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain, by the way. If you study the larger catechism in the Westminster, you'll see that to take the Lord's name in vain is to say, I'm a Christian, I name Christ, but I do this still. That's tarnishing the name of God. It is not just saying, God damn. That's not the only form of taking the Lord's name in vain. That's how we were raised. Don't say that you're taking the Lord's name in vain. But to take the Lord's name in vain means you say Christ is your king and yet you act like he's not. That's taking the Lord's name in vain and bringing shame to your own testimony. This is what it means here where it says to be blameless, to be harmless. You don't want to harm your testimony in front of these people you work with or around. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, what are we around? We're around crookedness, perverseness all the time. Anywhere you go, it's crooked, it's perverse. We live in a culture right now, the immediate culture is so grotesque and so aggressively telling us that homosexuality, changing your gender, telling your own children you don't have to be a boy or a girl anymore. That's perverse. And yet, in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation, we are to be blameless and harmless. Because the only message we have for those people is the same we have for any person. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And God will straighten them out on who they are. Because a boy is always going to be a boy, and a girl is always going to be a girl, no matter how much mutilation they do to their bodies.
Nothing you can do about it.
They can't change it. That's the perverse generation we're dealing with. And yes, they have an agenda, and boy, are they aggressive, aren't they?
You bet.
Very aggressive. Among whom? Among all of these things we're talking about, among these people, being called to be blameless and harmless, and now we see, of whom you shine as lights in the world, and there's the shining lights. We are the lights. We are the ones who carry the message of the gospel. We are ambassadors for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We carry the good news. And this again is the biblical mandate to be different and not conform to the world. And I'm recapping here a bit. We cannot wait for the world to come up to us and ask, what is different about you? But we are to go out to them and have to talk. We have to talk. We have to speak. Lights in the world literally means stars. And we are to continuously proclaim the gospel of Christ. We proclaim this great task by holding forth the word of life, which is the gospel, which is the word of God. This gospel of salvation not only is preached, but also as practiced. You see, we received it, now we practice the word. And this is key to a successful Christian life. This is what Paul's telling these dear people who love Christ and yet are having a little bit of trouble reconciling. What do we do when he's not here? What do we do when he's not right in front of us teaching us? How heavily are we leaning on Paul rather than leaning on God alone? There's no sola that has Paul's name in it. It's sola Christos, Christ alone, not Paul alone. It's sola fide, not sola Paul. You see, that's what he's telling them. You need to learn to commune with God. You need to be in his presence. You need to seek his face. You need to wrestle. And we must practice what God has commanded us to do. We are a peculiar people. And the crooked generation out there needs to know it. No compromise. No caving to worldly temptation. We could talk a lot about what it means to compromise. There's compromises and all sorts of different things. A couple examples. Again, I'll just fall back on what we know or what we see in so-called evangelical churches. We talked about this some time ago. Worship services have become what? Dens of entertainment. Yeah. Dens of entertainment. Unrecognizable that it's even a church service. What should church look like? Well, the Bible tells us to worship God in spirit and truth, to preach the Word of God, to administer the sacraments. This is what church is. But because we live, again, in the immediate culture, people are too bored. They want to be entertained. So what happens? Briefly, and I won't harp on this. We could go on and on about this. Briefly, people, and Lee said this several years ago to me, one of our first meetings back in, it's been a long time ago. Lee probably remembers this. But what happens when they go into a church service where the music is hopping and really moving and grooving and they start to dance to it and everything? They get buzzed. They get emotionally upheavaled. They get into it. But how long does that last? About maybe 10 minutes while they walk out the doors of the church, and then they need it again next Sunday. And if guess what? If they take that music away, what do? They leave the church. Not enough music. Not getting high in the music anymore. They don't even worry about the preaching. Preaching is preeminent, not the music. Music is never preeminent or over-dominates the Word of God. Preaching is preeminent. The Word of God must be preached in order to call it a real church service. It has to happen. And so here we are. Paul telling us, moving through, holding fast the Word of life in verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And then he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He was glad to be poured out as a drink offering for them, to be giving of himself to them, to teach them, to show them these truths he's written down for them. He says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:17, for I've already been poured out as a drink offering. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. In other words, rejoice with me that this is what going on. So Christians, I made mention of a brief encounter with the Shirley MacLean people in the front end of this message. That's just some people who are in darkness and they hate the light. We are shining lights in the dark world. And so when we are given our testimony in all sorts of multiple ways, we have to be continuous about it. Not grumbling, and not only on occasion, but on a total continuum. We should be convicted by these words, because if we only find ourselves, and listen closely, if we only find ourselves wanting to obey God in the presence of a wonderful teacher or one who has discipled us, we fall into the category of which Paul warns the Philippians about. We have to be very careful. Again, our call is to commune with God. We should be at peace reading our Bibles, studying good books that teach us more about God. That's what should be named among us. And that's what Paul was telling them. this should be named among you. Let's consider these things as we close with prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word that teaches us that we are to be in your presence without worrying or considering and being caught up in whether we are in front of Paul or in front of any teacher or any other brother or sister in Christ, but in front of you. We will answer to you, Father, alone. Help us to understand these great truths as we come now to the table of the Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.